Hello, everyone. All right, let's start with our opening prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ, blessed Master, dearest Mother, beloved David, saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king, reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Oh, peace, bliss, amen. Do a short meditation. Thank you. My Bible reading this evening is from John chapter 3, starting with verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." He goes on to say, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And if you'll forgive me, I'll read another randomly chosen from the Little Flowers of St. Francis. This is number 27, How St. Francis Converted Two Students in Bologna. So this is fairly long, but it should be interesting. "At one time, while St. Francis was traveling, he came to the city of Bologna. When the people heard about his arrival, they ran to see him, and there was such a crowd that he could hardly walk, for they all wanted to see him as a new flower of the world and an angel of the Lord, so that he had a hard time to reach the city square. And when the entire square was filled with men and women and students, St. Francis stood up on a high place in the center and began to preach what the Holy Spirit dictated to him. And he preached such marvelous and astounding things that he seemed to be not a man but an angel. And his heavenly words seemed like sharp arrows, which were shot from the bow of divine wisdom and pierced the hearts of everyone so effectively that by this sermon he converted a very great multitude of men and women from a state of sin to remorse and penance. Among them were two noble students from the marches of Ancona. One was called Pellegrino, whose home was in Falerone, and the other's name was Ruggieri from Muccia. Among others whose hearts had been touched interiorly by divine inspiration through the sermon, they came to St. Francis saying that they had an intense desire to leave the world and receive the habit of his friars. Then St. Francis, considering their fervor, knew by a revelation of the Holy Spirit that they were sent by God, and moreover, he understood what way of life each of them would find most suitable. Therefore, he received them with joy, saying to them, 'You, Pellegrino, keep to the path of humility in this order, in the order, and you, Ruggieri, serve the friars.' And so it happened, for Brother Pellegrino never wanted to become a cleric, but remained a lay brother, although he was a very learned scholar and an expert in Roman law. By means of that humility, he attained a very great perfection in virtue, and especially to the grace of compunction and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. For inflamed by the love of Christ and burning with the desire for martyrdom, he went to Jerusalem in order to visit the holy places of the Savior, carrying with him the book of the Gospels. And when he read about the sacred places where the God-man had walked, and he touched them with his feet and saw them with his eyes, he bowed down to pray to God and confidently embraced those very holy spots with his arms and lovingly kissed them with his lips and moistened them with tears of devotion, so that he inspired great devotion in all who saw him. As divine providence ordained, he returned to Italy, and like a true pilgrim and citizen of the heavenly kingdom, he very rarely visited his noble relatives. He would encourage them to despise the world, and by his serious conversation, he would urge them to love God. And then quickly and hurriedly he would leave them, saying that Christ Jesus, who makes the soul noble, is not found among relatives and familiar friends. Brother Bernard, the firstborn son of our very holy Father Francis, used to say something truly wonderful about this Brother Pellegrino, namely that he was one of the most perfect friars in this world. And he really was a pilgrim. For the love of, and I think Pellegrino means pilgrim, for the love of Christ, which he always had in his heart, did not allow him to find peace in any creature or to attach his affections to any temporal thing, but he always strove for his heavenly home and looked to his heavenly home. And he climbed from virtue to virtue until he transformed the lover into the loved one. Finally, Brother Pellegrino passed, full of virtue, from this life to Christ, whom he loved with all his heart, and rested in peace with many miracles before and after his death. Brother Ricciari, the companion of Brother Pellegrino on the earth, and now his fellow citizen in heaven, led an active life, living in great sanctity and humility, traveling on foot, and devoutly and faithfully serving his neighbors, the friars. And he became very intimate and popular with St. Francis, so that he learned many things from the saint, and under his instruction clearly grasped the truth concerning many doubtful points. And he received the will of the Lord in matters with which he had to deal, and as the Holy Father prophesied, he served the friars. He was appointed minister in the province of the March of Ancona, and owing to the zeal for God, which always burned in his heart, he governed the province for a long time in great peace and wisdom, following the example of Christ, who preferred action to teaching. Now, after some time, for the good of his soul, divine providence permitted a very great temptation to come over him, so that in his intense anxiety and trouble, he afflicted himself severely with abstinence and disciplines and tears and prayers day and night. But he could not free himself from that temptation. And many times he was led into intense despair because, owing to the power of the temptation, he believed himself abandoned by God. While he was plunged into extreme desolation and desperation, he reflected in his heart and said to himself, "I will get up and go to my Father Francis, and if he welcomes me and shows himself friendly to me, as he usually does, I believe that God will still be merciful to me. But if not, it will be a sign that I have been abandoned by God." So he set out and went to St. Francis. The saint was then lying seriously ill in the palace of the Bishop of Assisi. And while he was meditating about God, the whole matter of that friar's temptation and desperation and plan and coming was revealed to him by God. St. Francis immediately called his companions, Brother Maceo and Brother Leo, and said to them, "Go out quickly to meet my dear son Ricciari, and embrace him and welcome him for me, and tell him that of all the friars who are in the world, I have a special love for him." Now, like obedient sons, they went right out to meet Brother Ricciari, and finding him on the road, as St. Francis had said, they embraced him and told him the Father's loving words, which so filled his soul with sweet consolation that he was almost beside himself with joy. How happy he showed himself, and how he expressed his joy, and how he praised and thanked God with all his heart, because God had made his journey successful, can hardly be put into words. Oh, good Jesus, you never abandon those who hope in you, but always give us strength with a temptation so that we can sustain it. He went to the place where that angelic and godlike man Francis was lying. And although St. Francis was gravely sick, he got to his feet and went to meet Brother Ricciari. And embracing him affectionately, he said to him, "My very dear son, Brother Ricciari, among all the friars who are in the world, I have a special love for you." And after saying that, he made the sign of the cross on his forehead and lovingly kissed him on the same spot, and then said to him, "My beloved son, God gave you that temptation in order that you might gain very great merit. But if you do not want any more of that merit, you will not have it." It is wonderful to relate that as soon as St. Francis had said these words, all that diabolical temptation suddenly left the friar, as though he had never in his life felt it, and he remained utterly consoled in God, to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We all want that consolation, don't we? We want recognition from the Guru, and we want consolation. Many times when we set God a request, or like in Ricciari's case, he set God a test. He set himself a test, but he depended on the truth of his state of being. He set it upon St. Francis' goodwill and St. Francis' love for him. And since St. Francis was sent from God and was God's messenger on earth. His test of God, as I am putting it, was turned. And no difficulty occurred. And he was consoled. We are always faced with this dark side of our nature. And this desire for consolation and for reconciliation is very great. We want to be part of the club. We want to be in. It's easy to think, you know, in these stories, these friars have already been dead many years when these books were written, when these stories were told. And they're numbered among the saved, had the full salvation. But it's difficult to go through these tests at the time. Very difficult. Mother put many of us to many tests. One test that she put to all of us evenly was her descent into the hell of her experience in 1983 when she went into the hospital with a very extreme stroke in which she lost awareness of herself and where she was. Kate and I visited Mother shortly after she first went in. And she didn't know where she was exactly because she asked us, how did you get here? We came to know that Mother thought she was in the ashram, at Anandashram, in India. And she, when we replied to her, when she asked, how did you get here? We said, we drove. And she said, that's very interesting. So she recognized us. She was unable to quite comprehend where she was. She was very soft and somewhat withdrawn and also distracted. I visited her during that time by myself once. And I told her that there's a new movie out and I had gone to see it called Something Wicked This Way Comes. It's kind of a light adventure. And she didn't like that word. She said, that's not good. One shouldn't look for wicked things. That stuck with me. I didn't know if she was criticizing me for seeing the movie or if she was criticizing the world for that kind of wording for the title of a book or a movie. I was a little puzzled by it. Mother seemed to be speaking from a great distance away because of her lack of awareness, situational awareness might be the term, it's a military term. And she took things in and responded in the state she was in. Slowly over time, the brain healed and she came into recognition of where she was and what was going on. And she had a permanent disfigurement to her face because of her. You've all seen the picture of Mother probably from that time, in which her left side of her face was quite drooping. And it always looked bad from that time on. She once told Michael McCurley, when he asked her how long will she live, so this would have been in the 70s, and Mother was in her mid or early to mid 70s herself. And she said, oh, I see. God's shown me that I will be very old, and that my eyes will look like two coals in a snowbank. I didn't hear her say that, but Michael told that story many times. Everything revolved around Mother in our minds. It was difficult. We had a woman come from India who had a tremendous experience. You'll see that her name is mentioned in one of Mother's titles of her talks, in which her name is Martha Rousseau. And she came during this time when Mother was starting to come back to church and starting to come and be more active in giving talks even. So this would have been 83 or 84. And Mother hardly gave any talks in 83, so probably 84, but she was still recovering. So people who came during that time probably weren't destined to stay with Mother in order to appreciate who she was. But the rest of us, we were completely on board with whatever she was going through. She taught us so much about the path that the body goes through and the mind goes through, that we, without not perfectly, but we really just wanted to get her through this and to see what was coming next with her life. But Martha, she recognized Mother immediately. David said to her, and he's told this story, so I'm not being negative about him, but by saying this, because he was apologetic about saying this to her, he said, you should see Mother a few years ago in her all her glory. And Martha says, oh no, I see who she is. And David tells that story, saying, well, I felt foolish, or whatever he was, he said, I felt bad for having any doubts about this. Martha had been in India and had met a great, great saint whom she thought was Babaji, our Babaji through the line of our gurus. And might have been, we just don't know. He was called Harikan Baba. Some people think he was Babaji's one incarnation or one. Oh, these are difficult things to know in India, you know. But anyway, it was a manifestation or a short-lived birth, because he died shortly after that. All was gone. And he was born and raised and brought into the world and claimed his state as a great teacher. She met him, and it was electric to be around her. She was coming with that energy when she came to Seattle. It was electric around her. She really was. She was wonderful. Her face just beamed. And she gave a talk. Don't remember if I was there for the talk, but I'm not sure if I've listened to it since then. But she has a nice voice. Now that I think about it, it'd be interesting to hear it and see.
Hey, Larry, I was there for that talk.
Oh, very good.
And she lifted me right out of my chair.
Is that true?
It was unbelievable. She talked two different times, but the first time she came back from India, her face was so lit up, it lit up the whole congregation. It was the most amazing thing. I never realized what contact, what the power of contact is, just to be around. And I wasn't even standing next to her. I was just out there on one of the benches, and you floated out of that place. You should have seen the expression on her face. It was really something.
I just looked it up on OneNote, and she was there April 15th, 1984. This Martha and mother's comments afterwards.
She had just come back from India. She was so lit up. Never seen anything like it. Mm-hmm. I mean, that just seeing her would make you a believer.
I can think of one other time, and that was David when he came out of silence.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah, so that's really something to witness.
Well, that's great, Peter. Thank you. Kate, do you remember it? Mm-hmm. Judy wasn't there. Yeah. Mm. So what brought that on? I guess it had to do with Mother's state. And what she'd been put through. Mm-hmm. We all said at that time, you know, that I know I say this all the time, talking about mother during this time, but it's true. We had no place else to go. Why would we leave? We knew what mother was. We knew that she represented the highest state or the highest opportunities in this lifetime for us. And we had no notion that she should be a certain type of guru and have a certain type of life. We were always left in suspense and in surprise.
Well, keep in mind, you know, mother never quit.
Right, right.
So she, you know, she might have been real banged up. She maybe could barely stand in front of the pulpit, but she showed up. And I figured, well, if she's going to show up in her condition, I'm going to show up.
Yeah.
No, and I've never seen such tenacity, you know. She was like a fighter in the ring. She just wouldn't go down, you know. There was no retirement for her.
Yeah.
I was there in 83 with my son in my arms. He was a little baby, and mother's physical appearance had completely changed. She was just about blind, but that did nothing to change who she was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Nothing at all.
We were all puzzled. Certainly that was true. We had the pattern of this kind of suffering in our mind from mother. And as David said, it was her third crucifixion.
It was puzzling for us, I think, at that time to have mother talk about the crucifixions and the physical and the astral and the causal, and that she had come through it all, and that she was... And we knew that. We could tell that she was completely God-realized. And then to see her go through what she described as another crucifixion. And I remember being puzzled, like, well, how can you do that again when you've already done? You know, how would God have you do it again?
Yeah.
That was what was hard for me.
She always often said, I would do it again anytime God asked me to. And so she was... Well, I remember too in 81 when she was leaving for going into the South Seas into Australia and New Zealand, that she said it feels like she's going into a tunnel. It's a strange thing to say. Because mother didn't usually give that kind of, she usually had a very positive attitude about everything, but she was telling us the truth. She was seeing like she was going into a dark tunnel with just a speck of light at the end of it. So many mysteries with her. But certainly we have the Christ to go on also. he was given the death of a criminal. He'd never done anything wrong in his life. He'd only helped people. He'd only wanted to help people and lifted people up. And boy, they come for you sometimes. And he also refused to back down. He also, you know, had to tell the truth. That's the whole point of his living, is to put his truth up against the falsehoods that were being compared, was being put up against, to show the power of that truth. So, Mother did something similar. We all suffered through until David came through and showed that it could be done.
And lifted us up again, because we were in that.
Yeah.
We were not only David going through the dark night of his soul, we were kind of all doing it collectively. And then when he came out of that, we were all lifted up in that. And the new people coming, when before it was just more and more people leaving. So it was like a rebirth.
Mm-hmm. You know, you talk about penance. There was this time period between the time that Mother left the body and the time David took back over as minister. And I remember we had a potluck at your place on Fauntleroy, and it was like five guys.
You love to dwell on these miseries.
I brought a fruitcake that if it hit you in the head, you'd go into a coma. And there was nothing edible. I was starving.
I made something edible. It was an all-time low. An all-time low.
And then, Peter, you discovered the genius idea of tomato surprise.
The surprise is there's no tomatoes.
The dark night of the potluck.
Precisely, Michelle. I couldn't have put it better myself. It was horrible beyond words. Talk about pain and suffering.
But this will always be part of Mother's story. And so I know I sometimes keep it alive more than maybe it needs to be, but she didn't do it. It wasn't an accident. And she continued to live for many years after that, 8 more years. Almost exactly 8 more years before she passed, between that that stroke in January of 83 and then her passing in January of 91.
I'm just wondering, I can't help but wonder, as you guys are talking about this, that if Travis is going through the same crucifixion, you know, he already was paralyzed. And then he just went through a whole nother thing, which he doesn't consciously remember, but I just looked at his arm and, you know, he's got bruises all over him from where they were poking him. I don't know what his, he's definitely being put through something.
Well, in some respects, this physical world is a crucifixion for the Christ in each one of us, so we all share in that. But we also have the notion that it's worth saving, that this world is worth saving, that our bodies worth saving, and this whole endeavor with God in creating this world and all the things that he's doing in it are his definite intentional thing. You know, I love that Rupert Spira. I hope some of you read that email I sent out about that. He said that when he was 7 years old, he told his mother, he didn't remember it as an adult, but his mother told him later, that God, this world seems to be God's dream, a dream of God, and that we are here to make this a beautiful and better place. What a tremendous thing. And look at Rupert Spira's life is tremendous. He really is something special. These are difficult to know, and we all worry about this. I'm more guilty than anyone about it, wondering what state of consciousness he's in, but it doesn't really matter. He has something to teach, and it's a unique way of teaching, and I really enjoy the approach that he gives to the spiritual life, the spiritual teachings. The children know this kind of thing. We must remember that we come down here intentionally. We want this. But you can't quite believe that. Can't really believe what existence is. Can't. So we turn outwardly in trying to experience it from the causal plane to the astral and to the physical. Everyone always thinks that we are coming from the bottom up, and it's true we are. But we're really only God. So we all started as the purity of God. And if we're coming up, it's because we've already gone out into the world, and now we're returning. But this project here, it's very important. It's going to give us lessons we can't get any other way. And those lessons will pay dividends in the upper planes too. Things that we learn here are stamped into our minds and into our consciousness in a way that all other experiences won't be. When we're up in those upper planes and we get listless and we think, what's this all about? We want to come down here and feel something. And God has made this world so that we can feel something. Really feel it. Even to be so graphically done as a crucifixion, and it doesn't matter too much whether it's physical or psychological. In some respects, the physical, you can point at the physical things you're going through and say, that's why I'm miserable and that's why I'm depressed or whatever it is. So it's harder just to have an angst of a different sort that's at the root and being played out through a physical crucifixion. So our dear Saint Francis, they call him. They call him our Father and the blessed and perfect Father Saint Francis. Of course they just call him Francis, not Saint Francis. Maybe they do, I should look and see. I think he was canonized fairly soon after his passing. I always think of Brother Sun, Sister Moon and Kate's and Lorraine's explanation of what it was to be with Mother when she watched it. With Pat Downey and the people of Victoria. And they watched, he did a special thing for Mother. He got a projector and a screen and played it for the whole group with Mother. And Mother was in tears afterwards saying thank you to them. Francis, doesn't have to be a great intellectual person.
You remind me of how Pat also bought Mother a church.
You were living around Saniston at that time, weren't you?
Yeah, we were in Saniston. Yeah. I remember decorating it for, it must have been Pat's wedding. I can't think of who else we could have been decorating that church for. It's been so many years.
I was actually just thinking of that church today and wondering, I seem to remember it being called the Church of Christian Yoga, wasn't it, Judy?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, Mother did something, and David had to point this out to me, because he remembered. I think he was sitting up with Mother on the platform at the church on 28th Street, 27th, whatever it was. We were listening to some music, and someone started clapping. And Mother walked down from the platform. Everyone else was quiet and, you know, listening to the music and meditating. And it was somewhat raucous, according to David. And this person started clapping. And Mother went down and put her hands on the person's hands and quieted her hands. Didn't say anything, if I remember correctly. And went back up and sat down. Mother wanted a particular tone to be with the church teachings that she was interested in and the type of teachings that she wanted to promote. She always focused on going inward. And she created the atmosphere to make that easy to do. And then before leaving the body, she left us on one level where we were taking care of her. But while she could watch, and as I've said before, I think also to help David through taking on the load that he had to. Because she could do that. She could carry that load. It's a mysterious load. But David talked about it quite a bit. That he was doing God, he was working for God and God had him doing his inner work. He would tell us after when he would come down. It was so nice to just be able to stop by his house anytime. We could ask, where's David? And Carla would often say, he's upstairs. And he'd hear people and he'd come down. We didn't have to go up and interrupt him. But he was often down already too, working on the house. That was a very special time. Whereas Camino Island was a somewhat of a pulling in inward, and it manifested by being physically further away, and then they traveled a lot. They were gone a lot.
Not for us. He wasn't gone a lot for us at that time. We followed him everywhere he went, practically.
When you say us, you mean you and Rick, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and he even needed you at different times, too, so very interesting.
We never thought of him needing us, not a chance. We needed him. Speaking from myself,
yeah.
It was all such an honor.
Yeah, God brought your life style together with His, and it overlapped, it interacted. You're lucky.
Yeah, it was so amazing.
My brother was just thinking about getting an RV, and I advised him against it because they break all the time. I said the one exception is if you happen to have a Canadian mechanic following you all over the country.
Yeah.
If you can arrange that, then it's good.
I have something on my mind I was going to ask you about, Larry. You know, the path, it's tough because the ego seems to get bigger at times rather than shrinking. And you balance that with knowing you have to surrender it. And it's a rough road because you're watching all the time. You're always watching. But it's hard to change, even though you know what you have to do. It is a razor's edge, isn't it? I don't know.
Sure it is. Yeah, but it's... See, watching things is itself different than what most people go through. So it may seem like the ego's getting bigger, but... In many respects, this is a form of crucifixion. It's very, very difficult to witness what goes through your mind and what goes through your heart.
In a way, you're being shown what you're up against, isn't it?
Yeah. But recognize too that even that is working things out. It's making progress. Doesn't seem like it, but it is. We keep hitting our heads against that door to get out. The joke is that the bad news is there's no key to the door to the universe. But the good news is it's not locked. And we just don't seem to believe it. We're constantly making progress as we think on these things. It is a peculiar type of pain. It's existential angst. It is this desire to know something that's not knowable. Eventually we get reconciled to it and stop asking that question. Not that there isn't an answer, but the answer is not what we want in our small mind or the smaller ego. It's not what we want it to be. It's so much greater. And there's so much freedom in it. Complete freedom. Freedom to cure people. Freedom to change the molecules, the atoms in your body. Freedom to gain wealth, Use it for anything that you want to do. And Mother deliberately has us turn away from those ideas, because it's greater than that. Those are baubles. What she had was greater than anything of that sort. You're supposed to endure what we have to put up with here. Happily, gladly. You know that St. Francis story that I read last time about the friars going into the across the river and being heavily laden, and they would sink. And then the ones who could make it across treated the burdens of life and the duties as a friar as of no consequence. They were light burdens. Now, it doesn't mean that the external circumstances of any of them are different. The burdens being talked about are clearly burdens that we impose on ourselves. Laws, restrictions, doctrines, how it's supposed to be, how people are supposed to be, how people are supposed to treat us, how we're supposed to treat people. All of those things instead of the freedom. You know, St. Francis had everyone give away everything. And they joined his crew. You gave it all to the poor, and you became pilgrims and beggars. Now, we are taught that this state of mind is attainable without any external physical changes in our wealth, in our ownership, in our relationship. It's very, very hard, and maybe harder than being a monk. But it is doable, and Mother insists that it is. I think in many respects she didn't want people to be, well, Papa too didn't want people to leave their homes following his example. People would come to Papa and ask him, I feel like I need to get away and spend more time meditating. And Papa would say, because implicit in that was or maybe they would ask him explicitly, but he would say, if you have to ask me, you're not ready. If you have to ask anyone else, you're not ready. But at any rate, he was happy with people, with his guidance, the idea that they could gain it without leaving home or hearth. And at any rate, if we do have to leave, it will be something you won't have to negotiate with anyone else with. Maybe difficult, but it will be arranged and it will be unmistakable. But Lahiri Mahasaya, he stayed in his home the whole time. Papa created a new home of a larger family. I think let's say our closing prayer, and I'll play a video from the short video from The Chosen that you can stay if you want to. I know I'm forcing it all on you, maybe more than some want, so it's nice to add it at the end. But try not to cry on this one. You won't be able to. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am
He. Oh. Oh. Peace.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hang on just a second. Context here is Jesus is walking through a crowd and someone takes the fringe of his garment to cure herself.
One thread. Just the fringe. One touch. One thread. One thread. Just the edge. Only a thread.
You! I know you! Get away from him!
Stop it, please!
Rabbi Yussi! Rabbi,
this woman bleeds. She is unclean. We removed her.
Please, please. I promise I won't touch him. I just need...
Oh, woman, please. We can help you, but not now.
Open. Sorry. Open. I'll try tomorrow.
Oh, please, just a moment. Just guard.
What's going on? What's wrong? Who touched me?
Everybody back.
Back, back.
I asked the question. Who touched me?
Master, the crowds are pressing in all around you like this, and you're asking who touched you? They all have.
Someone touched me. I felt that power went out of me. Whoever touched me, come forward.
Teacher.
It was me. Just the fringe of your garment, only the edge. I promise, you are not unclean.
Why my garment?
I'm sorry. I know I should have asked. But if you touched me, it would make you ritually unclean according to the law. I was sick. I was sick for 12 years. I bled and no one could stop it. But I believed if I could just touch a piece of your garment... I was right. Thank you.
Who told you I could heal?
A man from the pool. And he was right. The blood has ceased.
My daughter.
I'm no one's daughter anymore.
Look up. Yes, you are. Daughter. It wasn't my piece of clothing that healed you.
But it was instant. I felt it right away.
I know. But it wasn't this. It was your faith.
Teacher, she was bleeding so long. We can take her.
She is clean. You have blessed me today. And I know. My daughter, I know it has been a fight for you for so long. You must be exhausted. Go now in peace. Your faith has made you well. I wish I could stay here longer, but I have business to attend to. Someone else has faith like yours. I'm so glad that we found each other.
You're right, Larry. That's a tearjerker. You're muted.
It's so nice to have these stories that we've heard fleshed out, isn't it?
It was beautiful.
Yeah. And after this, he goes to cure the man's daughter.
He goes to cure what man's daughter?
Oh, the story of a man coming in and asking him to come and see his daughter. And then on the way there, his servants come out and tell him she's passed away. And he realizes, Jairus, he's realized that he was too late. And what's nice about this, the way they do it here, is this stop with this young woman is what made him too late. So a double portion is put upon Jairus to have his faith still stay through that. He thought, oh, how could that be? This interruption caused my daughter to die. I couldn't save her in time. And there's a couple other twists in there too. Quite nice. Okay. Arion.